Tuesday night, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And as we look ahead to partaking of the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night, it's good for us to be reminded of what this commemoration ought to be. Though we may have probably heard these things, all of these things that I'm going to say tonight, you've probably heard them taught and preached many times, it's still good for us to consider it again. Maybe there are some things that the Lord will teach you that you've never considered before tonight. Maybe he'll bring something out from his word that you've never noticed before. Maybe there are things that we've forgotten, we've overlooked, we've lost sight of, and he wants to remind us. But it ought to be our desire that the Lord would impress on our hearts the significance of this important service, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's taking, communion as it's also called. So let's pray, and we'll consider what the Bible says about this topic. Lord, we thank you for what you have ordained for us to observe and to do. Lord, help it not ever to be mindless ritual, just habit, just a list that we go down and check off the duties and then feel good about ourselves. Lord, may it be meaningful. That's the reason that you instituted it, is for it to be meaningful. And I pray that you would teach us through it, that you would help us to walk more closely with you through it. Draw us near to your heart and nearer to each other. I pray that you'd be glorified tonight and on Tuesday night as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at all three of the gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper. And they're all essentially the same, almost word for word. And you'll see that. That's no surprise. But let's read the Matthew account, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And if you understand the chronology of all these things, you know that this was the night that they were celebrating the Passover. It was the day before others would be celebrating the Passover, because Christ knew that he would soon be arrested, and that when the Jewish people, by and large, broadly, were killing their lamb to prepare it for the Passover night, the Lamb of God would be slain and would be hung on a cross. And so he performed a very beautiful picture and symbol of what was done for the sins of all mankind. And so a day earlier, he was observing the Passover with his disciples. And I want us to consider three things about the Lord's Supper tonight. First of all, the significance of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, the sobriety of the Lord's Supper. And thirdly, the spirit of the Lord's Supper. And first of all, we talk about the significance of the Lord's Supper. Of course, we know that there are two ordinances of a scriptural church. And I was going to write down in my notes a scriptural, a Baptist New Testament, local scriptural Baptist New Testament church. And those are all kind of synonyms for the same thing. There's only one kind of church. It's a scriptural church. There's really only one kind of church. It's a Baptist church, in that it needs to hold to the doctrine of the Bible. It's a local church. That's the only kind of church. There is no universal church, invisible church. And so the scriptural church is all of those things. That's what the Bible teaches. And there are two ordinances. The baptism is one ordinance, and the Lord's Supper is the other ordinance. The word ordinance means it's an observance commanded, an observance that is commanded to be observed. It is a tradition. And 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And as we consider what might Paul be talking about, "I delivered the ordinances to you." What did he deliver? Well, in that letter to the Corinthian church, he only mentions two things that he delivered to them. First of all, he delivered the gospel unto them. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We call these two ordinances, we call these two observances the ordinances of a Baptist church or a scriptural church, New Testament church. And it's just, there's nothing special about the word ordinance. It's a functional word. It's something that's ordained by the Lord to be observed by us. And Paul says that he delivered the gospel unto the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we know that in 1 Corinthians 1, he's talking about baptism already. And baptism, of course, pictures the gospel. Baptism is not the gospel. Baptism doesn't save anyone. I mentioned that earlier. Baptism is an act of obedience for a person who has already been saved. But it pictures the gospel. Of course, we know in Matthew chapter 28 that Christ also delivered this ordinance to his church, this ceremony of baptism that pictures the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 19, Christ says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And in those two verses, when he's saying, this is what you need to go and do, baptism is the only specific action. Going is rather generic. Where? When? Well, as the Lord leads. Teaching what? Well, all the things. That's a very broad term. But baptizing them is very specific. And that is an ordinance that we perform. We did that last week. And baptism, again, pictures the gospel. It's an outward testimony of a believer showing, this has happened to me spiritually. I have been buried. Romans 6, 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We have died to self. Our old man, our old sinful nature has been crucified. It's dead, just like Christ's physical body was crucified. And we have risen to new life, to eternal life in Christ. Baptism is a picture of the gospel and receiving the gospel and being saved. That's the first ordinance of a scriptural church. The second one is the Lord's Supper. And later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I read the first two verses of that chapter. In verse 2, he says, I praise you, remember all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Paul mentions something else later in chapter 11. You can turn there. Something else that he delivered to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Again, the same kind of phrasing as in chapter 15. I received this from the Lord, and now I've delivered it to you. You remember this. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so it's very clearly commanded and directed. We ought to do it in remembrance of the Lord to display and show and manifest what the Lord did for us in sacrificing his body and shedding his blood for our sins. We call these two things ordinances, not sacraments. And I think that's largely because of what the word sacrament means in religion generally. The word sacrament often means it's a vehicle of grace from God to us. And by doing this thing, we receive God's grace. And many people believe that by observing the sacrament, again, very, very intentional word on my part, the sacrament of communion, they believe that they are saved by that and they have eternal life. By observing that, it doesn't save anyone. The Bible never teaches that it does that. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," for the purpose of remembering me, is what he says. Ordinances do not save anyone, but others believe that sacraments do. And so we call them ordinances, I think largely just to distinguish there so that people don't misunderstand. But observing these ordinances do constitute obedience to God. God has commanded that we do this, and not to be saved, but to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord's Supper is significant to us. And it was significant when Christ instituted it that night. We're talking about the significance of the Lord's Supper. And I think about that first night, and I think our culture, probably the world has always been this way, but especially now with as accessible as history is and first-time precedents for things, our culture really likes to make a point of saying, this is a historic moment. Such and such has never happened before. And we like to appreciate the significance of this first event of whatever it is. Well, this was historic when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. This has never been done this way for this purpose. And it was to be observed repeatedly from then on. And I think it's probably very likely that the disciples didn't fully understand what it meant at the time, or what it would mean as time went on. But it's an amazing thing for me to consider the institution of this and it being commemorated for nearly 2,000 years now. And how many churches have observed the Lord's Supper? How many saints have partook of the Lord's Supper? I don't know. But so many people drawing together over the Word of God, observing this, just because he said, "This do in remembrance of me." It's pretty significant. It's a significant thing. It's a special thing. And though we may not be able to fully grasp the significance of it, and most likely these disciples did not fully grasp it, it is highly significant, especially this first occurrence when he instituted it. Again, it's one of two ordinances. We know that he says it's the last time, and he talks about this. We look at the scriptures, we see that just moments, maybe, I don't know how long exactly, an hour or two, after they observed the Lord's Supper, they left that upper room, they went out to the garden, Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane. Christ was arrested and taken out of their hands, and they didn't break bread with him again until after he had resurrected. It was the last time for a lot of things. Not only the first time of many observances, but the last time for many things. It was the last time, he says, that he would drink grape juice, the juice from the fruit of the vine, with them. Luke 22:18, he says, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." It was very significant. And just because they didn't grasp it completely doesn't mean that they didn't realize that it was significant. It is a significant thing. It's highly significant. Again, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 11, "This do in remembrance of me." We give each other pictures. Man, here's a picture to remember me by. Here's a souvenir. I went on a trip and I came back and here you go. You know, this is to remember. I remember you and remembering each other. And we understand this. We send a text. "Hey, I was just thinking of you. I was remembering you." And the Lord says, "Do this to remember me by." That's a pretty special thing. When somebody says, "Don't forget me, remember me through this," there's this personal connection here. It's a very personal thing. And I think that we can really please the Lord and bless his heart when we remember him this way. He says, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." It's very important. It's highly significant. And I think that there are probably people in the world, maybe false churches especially, but even saints probably at times that have maybe done it, observed the Lord's Supper so often, or at least so mindlessly, that it ceased to become significant to them. It was just habit, just routine. Here we go, let's do it again. Yeah, here we go, this is what we should do. And may it never be said that we do it that way, that we observe it that way. It's a significant time. It's a significant moment. Let's talk about the sobriety of the Lord's Supper. And I think about this first Lord's Supper, this night that Christ was betrayed, the night that he was arrested. And I imagine the mood in that room was somber. And why was it? Well, the disciples were mindful of the threatening cloud of persecution that hung over their heads and more directly hung over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. When Jesus went to visit Lazarus was sick, you remember, and he died, and Jesus then, after he died, he went to see Mary and Martha. And Thomas said, let us go, that we may die also with him. And I think, personally, I think what he was referring to was the fact that it was a dangerous place for Christ to be at this point. There were many people that wanted to kill the Lord. And no doubt, when they were observing the Passover and the Lord's Supper this night in the upper room, there was this dark cloud hanging over their heads. They probably figured, and Christ had taught them, you know, I'm going to be sacrificed, I'm going to lay down my life. They knew this sort of thing was coming, but even just politically speaking, looking around them and sensing the mood in the nation around them, they probably knew that this, what we have right now, can't continue very much longer. It's a very dangerous time. That's kind of the attitude we see around us in our world today, isn't it? It's easy to think that perhaps whatever we have here and in this world, what we've enjoyed in this country for so many years, it's probably not going to continue that much longer. And I don't know the future. Maybe things could turn around, and I hope that they will. But it's a somber time, and it was then. They knew what established religion thought of Christ. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, the sobriety of the Lord's Supper. It was a sober time for them this night, and it needs to be a sober time for us for different reasons. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And the word offended here doesn't mean, you know, insulted and now I feel angry because I've been insulted. It's this to cause to stumble, to cause to veer out of the way. And that's what happened. Christ was arrested and they fled. They did not remain faithful to him because of this pressure, this persecution. And it was a sober time. Just moments after they left, Christ warned them, this is what's going to happen to you. It was a sober night. We know, of course, we know now what the Lord was anticipating. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, we can imagine the things that were on his mind because they soon happened. We know that the Lord was expecting this to happen. It was on his mind, and maybe the disciples did not expect very well, did not predict very well what was going to happen. But we can imagine what the Lord was appreciating. And if you've ever, maybe there's a loved one who's moving away, maybe they're moving overseas or across the country, and you know that this might be the last time you see them, or maybe you went to visit an elderly relative, and they're at the end of their lifetime, and you know when you leave, because of the distance between you, this may be the last time you ever see them. You think of those moments a little differently, don't you? They're special. They're kind of bitter in a way, but they're also sweet, and you want to savor them. You want to appreciate them, because what we have right now is about to be gone forever. And the Lord maybe isn't as sentimental in that way as we are, because he's God, and he knows all things. But I do think, I personally, I think that in his humanity at least, that he was savoring these moments. They were special. They were precious. Some things were about to change drastically. And the fellowship that they had there was about to just be very different. He knew what was coming, and he probably appreciated those moments of sharing the bread and sharing the cup. He knew that his public ministry was coming to an end. It's good for us to think about these things as well. That night when the Lord instituted it, there were a lot of things that were about to change. It all contributed to this time being a sober time. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. If we're going to fully appreciate observing the Lord's Supper, it's good for us to think about and understand as well as we can what it was like that first night, because the Lord did those things on purpose. Luke 22, verse 19, it says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me.' Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" And I think about us, you know, how do we remember someone we've never met in the flesh? How do I remember the Lord Jesus Christ? I've never seen him before. Of course, we've met him spiritually if you're saved. You know him in your heart. You know him in the deepest part of your soul. But what a special time that will be. I get to lay my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. And I get to tell him to thank him in person for what he did to save me. And I think about that moment. And when I think about that, it allows me to fully or better appreciate what the Lord did, and to allow it to affect me when he says, "This do in remembrance of me." Remember me by this. Do this to remember me. This is how I want you to remember me. It's significant that he didn't say, "Remember how I calmed the sea." Think about that in remembrance of me. Remember how I healed that sick person or made the blind see. No, he says, "This is how I want you to remember me. This is what I want to bring back memories of me, is what I've done for you, is how I've sacrificed." It was a sober time this night for them. And it should be a sober time for us, but for a different reason. It shouldn't be sober for us because we are defeated or discouraged, or even that we, you know, sort of feel sorry for him and all his suffering. But it should be sober for us because we are remembering what he did to save us from our sins. It should impact us to think that the Lord loves you so much that he was willing to go to those lengths to pay for your sins. His sinless sacrifice for my sin, for your sin, should sober us when we think about it. I think about the spirit of the Lord's Supper. And at this first Lord's Supper, we find some elements that we should seek to reproduce every time we observe it. First of all, it should be focused on Christ. And that's an obvious one, but maybe sometimes it doesn't happen. In our hearts, perhaps, it doesn't actually happen. The spirit of the Lord's Supper should be focused on him. And every passage that we read, we see him, and I imagine him standing. He probably wasn't standing the whole time, but I imagine standing as a leadership gesture and being the prominent focal point. I imagine him standing, all eyes are on him, all the attention's on him. This isn't just an enjoyable get-together of friends, and they're chatting and laughing and telling jokes. This is a somber time, and all the focus is on him. It's all about him. It's all revolving around the Lord, and he's teaching them, and he's guiding them. We look in the Gospel of John, and we see John chapter 13 is where we find this time of the evening recorded in the Gospel of John. And then there are three or four or five chapters in John that go on with him teaching before they ever leave that upper room. Christ did a lot in that night, in that time. It was all focused on him, and he was teaching them and helping them and preparing them for what was to come. And it ought to be that way, that spirit, when we observe the Lord's Supper as well. It ought to be focused on Christ, and may the Spirit of God be in control every time the Lord's Supper is observed. We're going to look at a church, the church in Corinth, did not observe it that way, and they were rebuked for it. And we ought to be rebuked as well if we fail to have it focused on Christ. The spirit of the Lord's Supper ought to be one that is focused on the Lord. It also ought to be one, a spirit of humility. Mark chapter 14, let's turn there, read a couple of verses. Mark 14, 18. Mark 14, 18, it says, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." What a sad statement. And they began to be sorrowful. They were rightfully affected by this. They began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" That's the kind of spirit we ought to have when we come together. Lord, is there something wrong in my heart? Is there a problem with me? Would you tell me? I want to know. Not that we would betray him like Judas did, but we ought to have that same spirit. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 21. A similar account here, but goes into greater depth. John 13, verse 21. It says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." And we know that this is referring to John, the one who's writing this account. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." It isn't clear, and I was trying to fit the synoptic accounts together. We can't be actually completely sure if Judas left after Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, take, eat the bread, take, drink the juice, this is my body, this is my blood. If Judas was there for that and then left, or if he left first. Matthew and Mark seem to put this before the Lord's Supper. Judas left before they observed it. Luke seems to put it afterward. And so we can't be sure, but I think personally that it would fit that Judas left before it was observed, because there would be a spirit of purity there as well. It's important, regardless, it's important that we have a spirit of humility and self-examination, and that is borne out in 1 Corinthians as well. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." One of the reasons that people believe that Judas left before the Lord's Supper was observed is because Jesus gave him a sop, and they say that the sop was part of the Passover meal. And so they were still having the Passover meal. They put those things away, and then they observed the Lord's Supper with the bread and the juice. And so because he gave him a sop, that was before the Lord's Supper was observed. And John does say that Judas went immediately out. And so it's very possible that that's what happened, but we can't be absolutely sure. But regardless, we ought to have a spirit of humility when we prepare ourselves to observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18 says, "For first of all, when ye come together in the church," and that's an important phrase, Paul says it several times, that shows that this is a church meeting. This is not just anyone and everyone. It's not even all saints everywhere. Any saint who happens to be coming in, it is, he's talking about church gatherings here. "When ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The way that you're doing it is not the right way. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." I think it's interesting, all of these different guidelines and purposes. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not to have a feast. I'm so hungry, let's get together and have the Lord's Supper. No, that's not its purpose. And Christ and the disciples ate first, and then they ate the Lord's Supper. This was not a satisfying your hunger sort of time. It's not a time of getting together and, again, socializing. That's not the purpose of it. The Lord's table is to be observed somberly and soberly. It's to be a sacred time. And we need to self-examine and to be humble in preparation of it. And in this passage, we read of several elements that have no place in the Lord's body. Some of these elements that Paul mentions are divisions or schisms, as the word is translated in another place in 1 Corinthians. And it has this idea of a division. You think about a piece of cloth and you rip it in half. And there are two pieces that were together, but now they're separated. They were made to be the same garment, but they're not the same garment anymore. This division, that's what he's talking about, a schism. There should be no divisions present here. There needs to be unity. There needs to be in one piece, if you want to put it that way. That's the spirit. That's why we need to examine ourselves. Because if you have a schism or a division with somebody else, don't come and observe the Lord's Supper without getting that right first. Divisions and schisms, heresies should not be at work and active and present when the Lord's Supper is observed. Gluttony, drunkenness, despising others or shaming others, those things have no part, have no place at the Lord's table. Paul is rebuking these people for behaving in a way that disgraces or disrespects the Lord's body. But it's interesting, and as I was researching the timing of Judas being in the room or out of the room, One of the comments that I read that was helpful was, and we see it reflected here as well, the Lord does not say, you know, the Lord is not telling us you need to examine yourself, because if you come and eat and drink unworthily, you are harming me. You are sullying me. He says, this is for your own good. I'm reminded of what he says about marriage. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. but whoremongers and sorcerers God will judge. That we ought not to be moral, because if we're not moral and we go outside the bounds of marriage, then we're destroying marriage. That's God's institution. That's not going to be destroyed and torn down. We ought to observe it and stay within the bounds of it for our own sake. God's going to judge us if we don't. And so when we eat and drink unworthily, we're not, you know, irretrievably damaging the Lord's body. That's not under our control. We are bringing damnation upon ourselves. We're hurting ourselves. We are putting ourselves in a position of being judged because we are doing it unworthily. But it really should cause us to be humble and to examine ourselves. We should examine and judge ourselves in order to regard the Lord's table as a holy time and a sacred time of remembrance and unity that it ought to be. And personally, I prefer, and again, I don't know, we don't know for sure, but I prefer to think about that first Lord's Supper as being observed after Judas has left. Because he's the son of perdition, the tool of the devil, and inhabited by the devil there at the end. And I personally, I just think that the Lord would have orchestrated that to institute it after he had left. But if that's not how it happened, it would still be fairly accurate to the human experience. Because I think that Judas hasn't been the only one to eat and drink unworthily. We know that he hasn't been. So if he did, if he was there with that attitude as a lost man, he would have been sort of an element of disunity there. Of course, he's lost, and so he wasn't even part of that church, technically. But saved people who are part of the body can eat and drink unworthily, and may that not be true of us. The spirit of the Lord's Supper ought to be one that is focused on Christ. He is the reason, and that's it. It's to remember him, to lift him up, to glorify him. And we are blessed in the doing of that. It should be one of humility. And again, Lord, is it I? It's a great question. I think about the 11 apostles who were probably flabbergasted that one of us is going to betray the Lord. Which one of us 12? And 11 of them said, Lord, is it I? I don't think I'm capable of that, but I want to know because maybe I can do something to change it. But it was a humble question to ask. None of them said, oh, I know it's not me. I don't even have to ask that. No, they didn't have that attitude. They had a humble attitude, and we ought to as well. It also, the spirit of the Lord's Supper also ought to be one of worship. Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26 are identical. They both say this, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They sung a hymn. And I think that they were worshiping the Lord. It was a somber time. It was a sober time. It was a significant time. And it was a spiritual time. And we ought to worship the Lord as well when we come together. Again, this is not just, well, I know that this is important, so I'm going to do it and fulfill this responsibility that I have. No, it is purposeful. And it's been said, I think it's a good description, that the Lord's Supper, when it's observed properly, it is a cleansing agent for the church. Because if we're all, as saved people, baptized members of a church, we know it's coming, and we know that we should observe it, and we want to observe it, but in order to observe it, we're going to have to be prepared for it. It's kind of like if you're going to get on the airplane, you have to go through the metal detector. And if you're going to be allowed through there onto the plane, you have to make sure you fit the guidelines. If you're going to observe the Lord's Supper, you have to be ready for it. And so it forces us to cleanse ourselves, forces us to judge ourselves and examine ourselves. And so it's a cleansing agent for the church. I think it's an accurate description. It should be a time of worship, where we worship the Lord and we thank him and we meditate on what he did for us, to be able to give us eternal life. All that the Lord went through, it's a sacred time. Sobering time. And it's a precious time. And
think about when I've been present in the church to observe the Lord's Supper, I've been part of that. It's different. It's a different kind of service, but it's a special time. It's a precious time. And I walk away saying, that was a blessing. I'm glad we did that. And I walk away with a refresh, that's a good way to put it, a refreshed appreciation of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. This do ye in remembrance of me. That's what the Lord says. It's a precious and solemn time for the Lord's body, his church, to come together and remember what our head, Jesus Christ, did to procure our salvation. There is a responsibility for us. We need to examine and judge ourselves in order to partake worthily. And there is a blessing as we take the opportunity to remember and reflect upon Christ, the Lamb of God, dying for the sins of not just mankind broadly, but your sins, my sins. We observe it on a Tuesday, because if Christ rose on Sunday, it had to happen on Tuesday. It's kind of repeating the timing of the week. Again, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I'm so thankful he's a living Savior. When we think about the meaning and the significance of the fact that we serve a living Savior, there's no other religion that can say that. There's no other religion that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They might hold him up to be a good man, but they disregard and call him a liar certain things that he said. They don't believe he's the Son of God. There are many religions that were founded by men, by sinners, men and women, sinners, humans. Those people are all dead, if it's of any age at all. And if it's a new religion, the founder will be dead before too long. But we serve a risen Savior, a living Savior. The resurrection is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate. But we know that he walked a difficult road to get to that resurrection. And the night that he was arrested, and then tried, and condemned, he instituted, he ordained the tradition or observance for the church on the Lord's Supper, so that we'll never forget what was required to bring us eternal life. It does a lot of things for us. It brings to mind things that we need to remember. And it should help us to not just remember them, but to have it impress us all over again. Helps us to remember. It prompts us to cleanse ourselves. And it helps us to fellowship and draw nearer in unity, because we are all here. We've prepared ourselves. If we're being honest and conscientious here, we're all here for the same reason. We've all prepared ourselves for the same reasons in the same way. We're all here to worship the same one, and we're here to draw near together so that he can use us and do things in this world to reach the lost for Christ. Let's examine ourselves. Not only between you and others, but between you and the Lord. Are you right with God? Are you holding sin in your heart? Are there things you're not willing to give up? Is there a level of sacrifice that you're not willing to give to God? No, I'll serve God up until this line, and I'm not going to cross that. I'll do anything God wants me to do over here, but this line is as far as I go. Unfortunately, I think we do that more often than we'd like to think. Is that present? Are you in sin that you don't want to confess and forsake? Are you at odds with another church member, and there's a division, there's a schism, there's an offense, there's a feud of some kind that you've got a bad attitude against them, and you don't want to get rid of it? You need to pray yourself. You need to cleanse yourself. You need to judge yourself, examine yourself, so that we can come together and observe it worthily, properly. If we prepare ourselves, we'll be ready for a blessing. And the Lord can bless you if you observe it worthily. Somebody else's sin You can still be blessed if that's still present somewhere else. But I'm challenging us for our own sake. Let's be ready for this. And if we are ready, if we are prepared, let's anticipate. Let's be excited about it. And it's not going to be a party. I've already made that very clear. It's a somber time. It's a time of remembrance, but it's a blessed time to appreciate and thank the Lord for all that he did for us. Let's appreciate and benefit from observing the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you did.